is found in Genesis 28, verses 1 through 9. Genesis 28, verses 1 through 9. Let's give our careful attention to the reading of God's holy word. So Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father. And from there take yourself a wife from the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. And may God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May He also give you the blessing of Abraham to you and to your descendants with you, that you may possess the land of your sojournings, which God gave to Abraham." Then Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan Aram, to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take to himself a wife from there, and that when he blessed him, he charged him, saying, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan." And that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Padan Aram. So Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan displeased his father Isaac. And Esau went to Ishmael and married, besides the wives that he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth. So far, the reading of God's word. Please be seated. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we cast ourselves once again upon your mercies. And we pray that in this evening hour, when our minds are weary, that you would be pleased now to come alongside of us by your Spirit's presence and enlighten our minds and our hearts in the revelation of Holy Scripture. Do assist us now in the understanding of your Word. Help us to see this text in its historical context. Help us to see how you have given this text to be an encouragement for the bride of Christ today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're going to understand the Old Testament, you need to learn to read it as though what God is doing here is giving us pictures of what He reveals more thoroughly and more detail through the apostolic witness in the New Testament. What God does in the history of the Gospels, what God does in logical discourse, in the apostolic writings, in the epistles, the general epistles, He does in the Old Testament in these stories. God is laying out the doctrine here that He'll later give us in logical discourse. But now He's giving it to us in these illustrations. He's illustrating the doctrines that we hold dear in our hearts by these pictures of His grace. These are living illustrations of the doctrines of the New Testament. Now, this is As we come to this text tonight, this is really the second phase of Jacob's life, in which he embarks upon a journey of growth in grace. The Jacob that we've been introduced to in Genesis 27 is not a pretty sight. None of the characters manifest themselves in that way in that 27th chapter. It's a dark chapter. It's a chapter that exposes the depth of the depravity of man's heart. And so it's going to be interesting then, in light of that, to follow Jacob through this journey upon which he's embarking upon the path of grace. It's going to be interesting to watch him grow in grace. We're going to see him do the same thing that believers do, the same thing that you and I do in our walk with Christ. We stumble, we fall, flat on our faces sometimes, but God is faithful. And God gives us encouragement along the way. He shows us that even through temptation, and even through trial, and even through affliction, He's moving us toward the ultimate goal of growth in grace and conformance to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we watch Jacob, we're going to see a man who sometimes displays flashes of spiritual brilliance, and at other times, a man who leaves us scratching our heads and wondering how in the world a man can act in such a pagan way. Sometimes Jacob surprises us by doing both at the same time, virtually. This is a man that has much to learn, even as you and I do, in our path along the way of grace. And that's exactly what the Lord is beginning to do. He's beginning to grow Jacob in the ways of grace. And now He's sending Jacob out on a journey over during the course of which he's going to become a man of God, a man who eventually wrestles with God Himself and tenaciously holds on until God blesses him. I want you to see three things here. The text is divided up fairly neatly in three sections, 1 and 2, 3 and 4, and then 5 through 9. The headings are rather lengthy tonight, and so I'll repeat them for the benefit of those who are trying to take these down in writing. In the first place, I would have you to see that Isaac's parting blessing in verses 1 and 2 illustrates that the path of grace is a rocky one, fraught with the trials of the Christian experience. Isaac's parting charge in verses 1 and 2 illustrates that the path of grace is a rocky one, fraught with the trials of the Christian experience. Now, in these first two verses, Isaac gives three explicit charges. First, he tells Jacob to take a bride, rather he tells him not to take a bride, from the daughters of Canaan. That has spiritual overtones, just as Abraham's charge to his servant had spiritual overtones. Namely, don't mingle the covenant seed with the seed of unbelief. That's the first charge. Don't take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Secondly, he tells Jacob to go to Paddan Aram, which is essentially to say, go back to your mother's homeland. Go back to the place from which your mother's family came and find a wife there. Thirdly, he tells him explicitly that he's to marry one of Laban's daughters. And so he says, don't marry a Canaanite bride. go back to our homeland, to Paddan Aram, which is near Haran in the northwest part of Mesopotamia, and marry into our own family line, marry one of our kin, specifically a daughter of Laban. Now, on the face of things, this doesn't seem like a very rocky path so far. But I want you to consider two things here by way of application, rather by way of observation. First, following Isaac's charge, Jacob is going to depart from his family, never to see his mother again, and not to see his brother or his father for 20 years. Well, that's a tremendous trial. It'd be a tremendous trial for you or me. A trial for anyone. I can't think of a better illustration of Christ's charge that to embark on the path of grace, to embark on the path of discipleship, and its eternal rewards means to leave houses or brothers or lands or father or mother for Christ's name's sake. That's what discipleship is. To depart, to embark on the path of grace is many times a call to leave these other things behind. But secondly, the second observation here is that what Moses does is to sketch for us what we're going to be considering in the life of Jacob in these next few chapters of the book of Genesis. And when he says that he's to go to this to his mother's homeland, and he's to marry a daughter of Laban, we know that that means that he's going to suffer under Laban's treachery. He's going to be deceived. He's going to be cheated of his wages. This is a rough road that Jacob is about to embark on. And so while the journey is going to be ultimately good for Jacob, it's also going to be fraught with trials. And those trials are going to be something that God uses to make him a man of God. And so we're reminded by this picture, by the illustration, we are reminded that that's the way God often works in our own lives. He sets us on the course of blessing, because the path of grace is ultimately that path of blessing. But as he sets us on that course, he does so by causing us to walk along this rocky path. And all of you have at some time or another walked along a rocky path. It's a very difficult thing to do. It's easy to stumble over the rocks. You can't get your footing. That's the path that Jacob is on. And on that path, he's going to encounter those rocky trials, the trials of this life. Everyone here can look back upon his life and think about the way that the Lord has in his providence appointed these sorts of trials. They weren't things that we would have chosen for ourselves. If it were ours to plan, we certainly wouldn't have chosen to undergo some of the things that the Lord has ordained that we should go through upon this path. But that's the path of grace. God's path to sanctify sinners is often a road full of trials. Now, a lot of the problems that Jacob encounters can be traced back to his own sin. Jacob can look back and in his as he matures as along this path of grace, he, I'm sure, must have looked back and seen that so many of the things that he endured were a direct result of his own sinful behavior. But at the same time, we've got to understand that that's what God has designed. That's the way that God has designed. Even the sin in which you and I find ourselves. We do well often to remind ourselves that as difficult as it is for us to understand it, sin is a means of grace. Doesn't mean we won't be held accountable for our sin. Doesn't mean we won't suffer the consequences of our sin. But even sin, if God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him, to those who are in Christ Jesus, then even our sin, Jacob's sin, my sin, your sin, God has ordained that these might be instruments of His grace, on the path of grace, on the way to sanctification and blessing. And so we need to understand this. We need to understand that the way of blessing is a way of trial, that the path of grace is a path that is upon which we find strewn these rocks, which are the trials that God brings. And as we head toward the ultimate blessing, then, we shouldn't be surprised if there are trials along the way. We are surprised, but we shouldn't be. James tells us very clearly in his epistle that we are not only, that not only should we not be surprised, but we should count it all joy when we encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of our faith produces endurance. And endurance has its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That's the way of grace. And that's the first thing that God has illustrated in the life of Jacob in this text. And so in the first place, Isaac's parting charge illustrates that the way of grace is a way that is fraught with rocky trials. Secondly, Isaac's parting blessing to Jacob illustrates the fact that the path of grace is paved with encouragement, namely the encouragement of the covenant promises. And we find that in verses 3 and 4. Jacob's going away, being sent away from his family. Moses' sketch for us Jacob's life in those few short phrases in verses 1 and 2, but immediately following that charge to Jacob comes a reiteration of the covenant blessing. God doesn't send His children down the path of grace fraught with rocky trials without the help of His covenant promises. Now here, Isaac is confirming the blessing that he'd first given to Jacob in the context of deceit. It's the covenant blessing that he confirms here. We learn in this passage that believers grow in grace by leaning upon the promises of God. In the midst of this constant wondering, and Jacob does become something of a wanderer, in the midst of that, he has the fact that God has made these covenant promises to him. And at times, even at times when Jacob is all alone, with no one else for encouragement, no one else with which to confer, that's the only thing that he'll have to cling to. When there's nothing else to hold on to, Jacob will have these covenant promises. And so we learn here that believers grow in grace by leaning upon those promises and trusting God for the promises that He's given us. Now, there are at least five components to the blessing that we find in verses 3 and 4. First, He says, may God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you. Now, God Almighty is a special name of God, and it first appears in the covenant to Abraham. And you know the Hebrew name well enough. It's El Shaddai. It's God Almighty. It's the God who made covenant with Abraham. It's the omnipotent one. It's the all-powerful one. And by reminding Jacob that this blessing was from God Almighty, Isaac is reminding him that Jacob didn't get his blessing by deceit. Jacob could have easily understood things that way because he followed his mother's directions and he deceived his father. But in this divinely inspired blessing, God is indicating to his child, Jacob, that he didn't get that by deceit. He got it by the power of God Almighty. It's by divine design. And one of the things that could have troubled Jacob for the rest of his life is a thought that may have run through his mind. You know, I really don't belong here. I don't deserve to be here. I don't deserve this blessing because I gained it by way of deceit. And so Isaac's divinely inspired blessing to Jacob lets him know that what he's going to experience didn't come by his cunning, but from the Almighty God who's far more powerful than he is. Your blessing, Jacob, God is saying to him, comes from me. Your blessing has its source in me. And so he repeats. There are various forms then of the Abrahamic blessing that follow. He repeats these blessings. Secondly, he says that you may become a company of people. Now, remember the Abrahamic promise. God told Abraham that he and his family would become a blessing to all of the nations of the earth. But in this blessing to Jacob, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Isaac goes a step beyond that. The word company here comes from the Old Testament word for assembly. The Old Testament word for the church. And it's the first time we find it used in the Bible. First time in the Old Testament, right here in Genesis 28. What God is telling him is that by His design, Jacob's family, through the covenant of grace, is going to be an abode for the assembly of the nations of the earth, through which all those who believe in the Lord will worship Him in spirit and truth. This is an announcement of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, which has its roots in the Old Testament, as Dr. Piper so clearly articulated for us. The church doesn't begin in the New Testament. This is the Kahal, the assembly of God's people. A company of peoples shall come from you, Jacob. And so you see, as we sang tonight, we are the sons of Jacob. As the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are the sons of Jacob. And so the fullness of this promise transcends even the promise that God gave to Abraham, that the line of the covenant of grace would proceed through Jacob, one day becoming the church, which will include people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And that's an incredible promise. And so when you think about the church, when you think about the assembly of God's people spoken of in the New Testament, don't think that it's something that came about in the new covenant. You remember the deep roots secured in God's eternal decree from before the foundation of the world and into eternity. Thirdly, the third aspect of the promise here is that Jacob received the blessing of Abraham. You're going to receive the blessing of Abraham. That was the whole point of the birthright of Jacob's, even though, again, by deceit. It's a terrible irony, but that's the point of the birthright, that Jacob is the chosen one who would continue, through whom the covenant seed would come. You remember, as we skip ahead into the covenant line, first the part of the history of Israel that wasn't, as it turns out, even though Saul was anointed as king over Israel, there was never a promise to Saul that his sons would reign forever. Your son and your son after you, and not the promise that God gave to David. And this promise that he'd receive the blessing of Abraham was the promise that from him the covenant seed would proceed, and ultimately that the Lord Jesus Christ would issue from that seed. That's a part of this blessing. That's the blessing that Jacob takes with him into the land of Padan Aram under all those difficult trials that are ahead from him. These are the promises that God has given for him to cling to. Now you think about that. You think about the, as we've spoken of the irony, you think about what God is doing here. Think about the witness this is to God's mercy and His grace. What kind of man is Jacob? He's the deceiver who stole his brother's birthright, stole his brother's blessing, and yet God gives him headship in the covenant line. In spite of all that. Now, perhaps you did some things as an unbeliever that you're ashamed of. I think most believers who came to Christ later in life would testify that they'd done a number of things that they were ashamed of. And perhaps you've done some things as a Christian that are also, if they were known, that would also bring great shame to you, to your family. And you may find it hard to believe that you're in the kind of position to be blessed by God. And it's true. You are. Jacob was in no position to be blessed by God. But I would charge you, even as Isaac charged Jacob, to reflect upon Jacob's life for just a moment. The recipient of Abraham's blessing is Jacob the cheat. The recipient of Abraham's blessing is Jacob the supplanter, Jacob the deceiver, Jacob the schemer, Jacob the manipulator, and God's capacity to bless him outstrips even his own capacity to throw it all away. And God's capacity to bless you and me outstrips our capacity, whether it's in our past life, whether it's in our Christian experience, to invent new ways, it would seem, to bring shame upon the name of Jesus Christ. And grace abounds to the sinner. That's one of the incredible promises of the covenant of grace. And so if you're wrestling with this issue, if you're wrestling with coming to an assurance of God's promises to you, then I charge you to think about Jacob, to meditate on what God did and what God is doing in this text. Think of the assurance that this would have been for Jacob, having thought back upon his terrible behavior in reference to his brother and to his father. And God means that as an assurance to you as well, to every believer. The fourth aspect of the blessing is that it was to Jacob and his descendants with him. Now, this is very similar to what we've said already. It confirms the continuation in and through Jacob's line. But then, fifthly, Isaac goes on to confirm that Jacob would possess the land which God gave to Abraham. Now remember, Jacob didn't possess that land any more than Abraham did. Didn't possess it any more than Isaac did. And all these were heirs of the covenant promise. This is another confirmation to Jacob, a confirmation that the covenant promises are going with him, the covenant that God had made with Abraham and Isaac, and the land promise, as you well know, is fulfilled in all of the blessings of heaven itself. Abraham's sight weren't set on the earthly inheritance of the land. Even Abraham knew better. The writer of Hebrews says of him, by faith he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Abraham wasn't looking ultimately, and somehow he knew, to what extent we don't know, but somehow he knew that the land promise was ultimately reflective of heaven itself and the eternal bliss that was secured for him there. And Jacob is no different. And that's another promise then that God gives to Jacob to take with him into his mother's homeland as he walks upon the rocky path of grace. The third thing I would have you see is that Esau's behavior illustrates that the path of grace stands in sharp contrast to the path of eternal destruction. What we see is an abrupt turning of the corner, an abrupt turnaround in the rest of the text. Isaac is sent away. The first part of verse 5 is simply a summary of what of Jacob's, Isaac sending Jacob away and Jacob going to the land of Padan Aram, to Laban. But then notice as in the beginning of verse 6, Esau begins to contemplate what had happened. Now he sees that his violence isn't going to do him any good. And he sees that Jacob has obeyed his father. And you remember back at the end of chapter 26, Esau married Judith, verse 34, the daughter of Beeri, the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon and Hittite, the Hittite, and they brought grief to Isaac and Rebekah. And so Jacob sees that what he's done has displeased his father. And what he does next is a remarkable reflection upon the natural man of all ages. Because what What Jacob does is instead of marrying a Canaanite, he takes an Ishmaelite wife. That is not much better. And so he's trying to please his parents. He's trying to please his mother and his father because he sees that what he's done has displeased them. And this is a picture of the natural man who is constantly, by his religious efforts, seeking to please God. That's the way that Calvin viewed this passage. He says Moses and the example of Esau depicts all hypocrites to the like. For as often as the judgment of God urges them, though they are wounded with the pain of their punishment, yet they don't seek a true remedy. For having aimed at offering one kind of satisfaction only, they entirely neglect a simple and real conversion, and even in the satisfaction offered, they make only a pretense. And so whereas what Esau should have seen is that what he needed to do was seek his mother and father's forgiveness, and even more so, to seek God's forgiveness and seek salvation through faith in the promised Redeemer. Instead, he tried to please, he tries to appease through his religious efforts his parents. And that's a vivid illustration of the natural man trying to earn his way into God's favor. And that's what righteousness looks like if it's not the righteousness that comes by faith in Christ. And so the message of our text then is first that the way of grace is a way that is fraught with the trials of this life. And we ought to expect them. And we ought to learn, as James exhorts us to do, to rejoice in those trials. Because God is taking us along. It's a path of blessing. It's a path of grace. But He's using these trials along the way to conform us to the image of His Son. But you see, God doesn't leave us. He doesn't lead us down this rocky path where we may trip and fall and stumble, lose our footing without the encouragement of His covenant blessings. And that is an inestimable blessing for believers. You think about the deepest and the darkest times in your life. You think about the times that you felt like you had no one else to turn to. You had nowhere else to go. Nothing that you could grasp and hold on. But you looked up, and there were the promises of God's covenant blessing. But then finally, we're reminded of this sharp contrast between Esau and Isaac, Esau and Jacob, between Esau the reprobate, who as a natural man seeks to please his parents, even as a natural man seeks to please God, instead of looking to his God in repentance and faith. And so if we're going to understand the Old Testament, these are the things that we've got to grasp onto. If we're going to understand the doctrines and the richness and the fullness that they contain, the doctrines of the New Testament, then we must learn to see these illustrations of God's grace in the Old Testament patriarchs and in the Old Testament saints. Let's pray. Lord our God, we confess that we continually misunderstand your ways. We know that as we are united to Christ, you take us upon a path of blessing, a path of mercy and grace, and yet we're surprised when we face trials, when we're thrown into difficult situations that test our faith. And so help us to understand the path of grace. Help us to see these trials as means of grace, even our sin as a means by which you are conforming us to the image of Christ. And help us, O God, as well, to cling to your covenant promises. We thank you from the bottom of our souls that you have chosen in your mercy to make covenant with those who look to Christ in faith, that you've made covenant with him, and in him you've made covenant with us as we've embraced him. Help us to latch on. Help us to experience the encouragement of those blessings, and enable us never to revert to the way of the natural man, seeking to please you in our own efforts, but give us the grace that comes only through our Savior. Hear our prayers, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.